Duncan read the last verses of the book of Genesis. That means we are going to conclude our series on the life of Joseph. And I ended up counting 15 chapters. We went through 15 chapters and 34 sermons. So it's pretty good average. It's about two sermons per chapter, fairly long chapters. And I do pray that you will feel not only more educated about the life of Joseph, but also just more enriched and more encouraged as we have spent time looking at this, the life of this very godly man. And today, we will finally bury Joseph. You know, sometimes I share this story at funerals about an older gentleman who died. He was an unfaithful husband. He was an absentee father. He was a cheat in business. And really, there was almost nobody who liked this particular individual because he was mean to everybody. A young pastor had come to town, and he was going to be the new pastor, but still an outsider, and he was asked to do the funeral of this this older gentleman. He didn't know the family, didn't know the man, and he went around trying to ask various family members if they would be so kind as to give a tribute, but they all politely declined. No one wanted to. So he figured he was going to do his best, and when the service began, he began to speak of how great a husband he was, how wonderful and loving a father he was, and how deeply he was going to be missed by the community. And the wife who was sitting in the front, she elbowed her eldest son and whispered in his ear, saying, "Son, go look in the casket. I think we've come to the wrong funeral home." You know, during funerals, very often it's easy to turn everybody into a saint. I think for many people, we are much more willing to forgive and forget. But I have to say, as we come to Joseph's funeral, we don't have to make anything up. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't have to lie, because Joseph was the real deal. And, you know, from reading scripture, we know that that God never shies away from being honest about people's failures, about their shortcomings and their sins. But in regards to Joseph, the emphasis is on a man who truly lived a godly life and a man who sought to love God and to live for his glory. He didn't die sin-free, but he died scandal-free. And that's no small matter for someone in his position. He was certainly faced with many temptations and had many opportunities to fall. But Joseph, really, as we've spent time looking at his life, is truly a model for all of us, a model of godly living. And one of his great legacies was that he saved lives. He felt that that was God's purpose in his life. He saved lives. And he did so much good to so many people. But what I find interesting is that as we come to the end of his story, that there's no mention here of his great achievements, which there were many. And there was no mention of his career, which was quite impressive. Rather, as you can see from these verses, the emphasis is actually on Joseph as a family man. He was surrounded by his family. He considered it a great blessing to see three generations of his family. He spoke to his family about God's promises once given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was determined to take care of his family. And it's quite something to be reading this because, as we see him being so tender with his family, we remember that it was his family that brought him so much grief and pain. And yet we see this man coming to the end of his life, and it seems he forgave all those who had harmed him. We might say that he died with great love for those who had done him great wrong. Who else comes to mind of a person who died with great love towards those who had sinned against him? So Joseph will be remembered as a man who went down to the depths of the valleys of life and yet also climbed to the mountaintops of life. He will be remembered as a man who had to suffer much and yet somebody who went on to experience untold success in his life. There's a principle at play in the lives of great men and women that God has used throughout history, throughout life. And just remind you that Joseph was 17 when God revealed to him through those prophetic dreams that one day he was going to become a great king or a great ruler. And not long after those dreams of greatness, he was placed in a pit, became a slave, and ended up in prison. He was given these dreams of grandeur. He was going to be a great man, powerful man, and yet soon after he experiences all these setbacks. You know, there's a principle in Scripture, and the principle is this. God says to people that he's going to use, before I take a man up, I must first take him down. That seems to be the principle found throughout Scripture. Another young man who had a prophecy spoken over him, his name was David. Remember when the prophet Samuel said to him, you are God's chosen king. But not long after that promise, David was on the run. He was a hunted man by King Saul. He was persecuted. He was lonely. He was misunderstood, separated from all those that he loved. First came that great prophecy. Was it a mistake? Again, we would say no. When God intends to take a man up, he takes him down first. We see this as well when God sent Ananias to see Paul. And he said to Ananias, he said, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the people of Israel. I'm going to take him up. He's going to be well known. He's going to be famous. But then the Lord says to Ananias, but I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Again, the way of God is to take a man down before he takes him up. Our Savior at his birth had it proclaimed that he was born king, but not long after he was persecuted. And then he experienced rejection and loneliness and suffering of all kinds. Even the Son of God, before he was raised up, he was brought down. And you, as a child of God, you have heard that you will experience pleasures forevermore. But the same principle applies. You will be first brought down, and then you will be brought up in resurrection. So this is the way of God. You want to know the way up for God? It's down. You know, as parents, we don't want our children to ever be brought down or to suffer, and we try to protect them from all unhappiness and hardship. But it's good to remember this principle. that the way of God is that he takes a man down before he takes him up. And Peter reminds us of this principle. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. And so when we read about this story of Joseph, he's no exception. Now, look at verse 24. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember when the brothers thought to themselves, they said, you know, Dad has died, and now who's going to protect us from Joseph? I mean, they were deeply, deeply mistaken about Joseph's attitude and how he felt towards them. He had loved them, he forgave them, but still, they were very worried about that. I do wonder if the same thing might be going on at this point. Now that Joseph is going to be taken away, now that Joseph is going to die, who is going to protect us? Who's going to protect us from the Egyptians? Remember, the Israelites are not Egyptians. And we've read in a number of passages that they did not think very highly of Israelites. And as long as Joseph was there, no doubt about it, they felt protected under him. He was a man of power. And, you know, we do well to remember this, that the death or departure of a great leader or parent who played the role of protector can cause those remaining to feel anxious and worried about their future. So in verse 24, it seems that knowing their thoughts and fears, Joseph wants to speak to that. And you know what he says to them? He says, I am about to die, but God. Where have we heard that before? I'm about to die, but God. So here's another instance of a but God. And essentially what Joseph wants to say to his family is, look, don't put your faith in me. It's not ultimately about me. It's God you should look to. It's God who raised me up so that I would protect you. But I'm not here to replace God in your life. I recall reading a story about a couple, and they had hired a babysitter to take care of their daughter. And she was good. She was loving. She was really the best hire you could find. And one weekend evening, when the mother was alone at home with the child had a fever. And the mother was trying to minister to the child, but the child just kept asking for this babysitter. Call her, I want her to be with me. And the mother at that point realized that she had somewhat been displaced by this person that she had hired in order to take care of her daughter. And as the story goes, she had to let go of the babysitter. And she had to try to regain the confidence and the love in her child. You know, the same thing pretty much happened with John the Baptist. His disciples were very, very disturbed when they saw some of John's disciples going after Jesus. And John said to them, listen, I'm the best man. Jesus is the groom. I am temporary. He's permanent. I have no problems when people go to Jesus because my job is just temporary. And so it seems that Joseph is saying something very similar to his family. Look, it was God who brought me here, and he gave me the ability to protect you while I was alive. But now I must leave you, and here's what I'm going to do. I am going to entrust each one of you into the strong hands of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he says, you know, while I was with them, his disciples, he said, I protected them, and I kept them safe. And he says, but now, Father, I'm coming to you. While I was with them, I gave them your word. And you may recall, he also says elsewhere, I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, so that you are not left as orphans. And so again, there's a very similar thing going on here where Joseph is saying to his beloved family, look, I'm leaving you, but you have one greater that will come. You have one greater that will watch over you. You will not be left as orphans, for God will surely come to your aid. Or as some of your translations may have it, God will visit you. And so there's this encouragement as a father, as a brother, as a leader. Don't trust me. My time here on earth is temporary. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And just like Jesus, who said, I gave them your word. So again, Joseph, what does he do? He reminds them of God's ancient prophecy. And he says, put your confidence in God's word. Put your confidence in the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must exercise faith. And faith takes hold of the promises of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. So faith looks back to God's promises and looks forward in hope for its fulfillment. So what he's saying to his family is, look, Egypt is not your permanent dwelling place. This is not your home. This is not God's destiny for you. This is temporary. And, you know, in some ways he may very well be preparing them and saying, look, if you find that the Egyptians don't want you in Egypt, I want to tell you something, neither does God. In the long run, this is not your home. This is not your land. And I think that we should take all of this to heart as well, that our stay here is temporary. This is not our permanent home and dwelling place, not until there's a new earth, new heavens. But what you see happening here is that God is removing this sense of security that they had in Joseph, and now they're feeling this horrible loss. But it's just a reminder to them, listen, this isn't your destiny. This is not where you're supposed to stay. You have a place. You have a land. You have a home that God has prepared for you. You know, I'm sure that at some point this promise given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph is sharing it again, that at some point it's going to appear so impractical, if not impossible. They're going to think to themselves, we are millions. There are millions of us. What? How does that work? We're just one day going to leave? And then just imagine how difficult it's going to be when they become slaves and they're going to be powerless and they're going to be leaderless. And again, you know, the people of Israel are going to wonder, how is it ever going to happen? How could it be possible for us to leave this place and go to the promised land? It's going to seem like an impossibility. And Joseph's answer to them, what he wants them to remember is this: God will surely visit you. God will come to your aid. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And centuries will pass, and it'll seem like this promise will become more and more impossible than ever. But let me read you from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, a conversation that took place between God and Moses. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" See, Joseph was saying, just trust in the promises of God. No matter how dark things get, no matter how difficult things get, no matter how impossible it seems, trust in the promises of God. Because when God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. And notice that Joseph had one final request from some of his brothers. I assume that some of his brothers have already passed away. Benjamin is likely still alive, maybe others. And so this promise or this request is not just to Benjamin, but also to the descendants of his brothers. And he made them take an oath. And he said this: "When that day comes," all right, "when you leave Egypt, when God takes you out, I want you to remember to bring my bones with you." What a request. Remember his father Jacob had a similar request? You know, "When I die, bury me in Canaan." And they did. And that just, you know, they went a few months later. But Joseph, for some reason, he didn't request to go to Canaan right away. He wanted to be buried when the children of Israel returned to the land. What is this about? I mean, certainly it tells us something about Joseph's complete confidence in God's promise. I mean, I think it would have been the best time, it would have seemed. You know, people still respected Joseph. People still remembered Joseph. They remembered the circumstances in which he lived and what he did throughout his life. And if he would have said, "Go bury me now, because later it's going to be very difficult." But he didn't ask for that. That it seems like that would have been the right time. But his confidence was not just simply in the present circumstances. And I said, "Yeah, it may look like this is the best time, but I believe in God's promise that one day all of you will be out of here." And the author of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there's the heroes of faith. And of all the actions and of all the things that Joseph said and did, that author in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, chose this request, Joseph's request, as revealing Joseph's great faith in God. In Hebrews it says, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." So it revealed Joseph's great deep faith in the promises of God. I wonder if there's also something else going on here. And by the way, we don't really know how the details of this, but it seems that Joseph's coffin never got buried. It was never put in a tomb or in the pyramids. We don't know exactly where it remained, but it seems like it was always accessible. And you wonder if that was not also his intent, that as Israelites would see his coffin, that it would be a constant reminder to them. And as perhaps young children would come and say, "Why is Joseph not buried with all the great pharaohs and in the great tombs with the great leaders? Why is he not buried with them?" And a simple question like that would allow the parents to tell the story of how God brought Joseph to Egypt and how eventually Israel came to Egypt and how Joseph didn't want to be buried because he believed that one day God was going to take them out of Egypt and bring them back to Canaan, to the promised land. And so every time that, I mean, it was almost like a sacrament where, you know, it triggered people's memories. It reminded people of a greater story. One author says it well. You know, all his life long, from the day of his captivity, Joseph was an Egyptian in outward seeming. He filled his place at Pharaoh's court, but his dying words open a window into his soul and betray how little he had felt that he belonged to the order of things in which he had been content to live. He too confessed that here he had no continuing city, but he sought one to come. So in dying, he said, "Carry my bones up from this place." And then the final verse, verse 26, says that Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. You know, as we read these last verses, it might strike us that this is how the book of Genesis ends. I mean, it begins, the book of Genesis begins, it's the book of beginnings, and it's the beginning of creation and the beginning of life, and it starts in paradise. And then the concluding passage talks about Joseph dying and being laid in a coffin. What a way to end the book of Genesis. What an awful way to end the story. But what does Joseph say, if we put it that way? He would say, listen, this is not the end of the book. It's not the end of the story. I die, but God's. My part ends here, but God's story continues. There's more to come. And so as we read in the book of Exodus, you know, God's people, they will find themselves in terrible bondage and suffering, but God will visit them. He will send his servant Moses, and Moses is a kind of a Messiah figure. But in, you know, when we get to Deuteronomy, we find that Moses dies, but God. So, yes, it's the end of his story, but the story will continue. And as we read up right into the New Testament, we will find once again the people of Israel will be under bondage, this time to the power of Rome. But Joseph's words, don't despair, because one day God will visit his people. And during the time of bondage in Rome, God did visit his people in the person of Jesus. And friends, the story doesn't end there either. It doesn't end with the Gospels. And depending on your eschatology, it seems that once again, one day, God's people may very well be under bondage, terrible bondage, to the Antichrist forces. And we are to remember, during those difficult hard days, Joseph's words, but surely God will visit you, and he will take you from this place into the promised land. And with those words, friends, I want to just bring this to an end. In Revelation, the last chapter, the saints are crying out, and they say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Our Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph. I thank you that here was a man who learned to trust in you. He would not be happy if we gave him the praise. Like Paul, he would say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I can do and have done all these things because Christ strengthened me. It was not in me alone, not in my flesh. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would remember the life of Joseph, and we would remember the words of Paul who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as Joseph has revealed to us the life of Christ, I pray that we would imitate him as well. I pray, Father, that your people will be blessed on this Lord's Day, and that we will take to heart the coming of our Lord Jesus, both at Christmas time and as we look forward to his second coming. Visit us, O Lord. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.